Good morning, church. It's so great to be back with you. I know these last couple weeks have been crazy, but I hope you're all doing fantastic and starting to shift your focus to the upcoming holidays, spending time with family and friends, while still reflecting on all the things we have to be grateful for during Thanksgiving, and then celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who sacrificed all for us. The idea for today's sermon was born during those endless days of quarantine last spring. Quarantine was a tough time for many, so please don't take this the wrong way. I know all too well what this pandemic has cost so many, and while our family also felt some of those struggles, we were also blessed with the gift of time, something many of us rarely seem to have enough of. There was no team to coach. There was no practice to run off to. There was nowhere to go. Being where our feet were was simply all we could do all spring long. And my wife and I often joke now that the quarantine spring of 2020 will probably be something that our children look back on as a great time in their lives, a time unlike any other time, a time where mom and dad were always around, a time where we did everything together as a family. Well, the amount of stupid things I've done over the years, it's immeasurable. It's like I'm a walking, breathing, living, hand-over-the-face emoji. One time, when I was about 14, I was babysitting my 2 to 3-year-old brother. We had just built this beautiful 2-story home. Well, I was downstairs, probably playing video games or watching baseball, when I hear the sound like constant water rushing. I run up the stairs, and the upstairs is flooded, like really flooded. Water's everywhere. My little brother is soaked, standing at the toilet, cracking up as he tries to flush entire rolls of toilet paper down the toilet. Now, this is in the pre-cell phone days. Now, I know that's a hard concept for you kids out there to understand, but what that means is when my parents left me home, ill-advised it seems, to watch my brother, I was truly on my own, like straight figure-it-out mode. I couldn't call mom and ask what to do or to come home quick. Casey's swimming upstairs. So I did what any dumb 14-year-old boy would do. I got every towel in the house, and I soaked up the mess. I got the hairdryer out and the portable fan out, and I tried to blow dry the carpet dry. I threw the towels in the dryer. I thought I had it figured out. No one would even know. But while I was in the garage, I noticed another rather large problem. The ceiling in the garage was soaked. A clear, giant, wet spot staring right at me. So you're probably thinking, Jason, it's a good time to give up. Ha! Now, I may not be the brightest crayon in the box, but I am not a quitter. So, I get the ladder out, I grab the hairdryer from upstairs, and I start to try to dry the ceiling. The clock is now running, and I'm worried someone is going to be home any minute. So I scrap the hairdryer, looking for a better solution. And wouldn't you know it, I spot a can of white paint in the corner of the garage. I think this story is where I got the saying that I so often use with my players, don't let one mistake lead to another. Hand over the face emoji again. Oh. So I open the paint can, and I start painting over the wet spot. I am a genius. I get the paint and ladder put away. The towels are dry and put back. Little brother gets a new outfit. I'm back on the couch watching baseball before mom even gets home. At this moment, I feel kind of like Benjamin Franklin, discovering electricity. I'm the smartest kid in the world. I really should be on the future problem solvers team. But as a couple hours go by, and I continue to check on my magnificent artwork on the garage ceiling, something is definitely wrong. As the paint is drying, it's starting really to sparkle and shine. looking less and less like the rest of the ceiling. I can't comprehend what is wrong. I mean, I'm so smart. Like, how could this be wrong? I did everything right. And that, my friends, is the day I learned the difference between flat and high gloss paint. My mom got home. I told her the whole story. And I still like to think that my ingenuity got me off the hook for a worse punishment than I deserved. But yes, I know it's stupid. Now, I know this is just a mostly harmless story about being a know-it-all teenager, but we have all done things we wish we could take back. Things like lying to the people that we love, holding a grudge, saying things when we are angry that we wish we could take back, or not spending enough time with our children or our parents or our grandparents. The night of Jesus' death, there were two monumental betrayals. Judas turned Jesus over to the Roman soldiers, and Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. The difference in how these betrayals turned out couldn't be further from each other. Judas, overcome by grief and the burden he now carried, gave up and hanged himself. Peter, also overcome by grief, humiliation, and disgrace, repented, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and became one of the greatest advocates for Jesus Christ in the history of the world. The list of things we regret is long, and it only gets longer the older we get. It's a burden we carry every day. Our choice is clear, though. Do we choose to let these past decisions and regret weigh us down like an anchor? Or do we choose to ask Christ to take these weights from us so we can be present today and continue the great work he has called us to do? Another unhealthy way to view your past, and that's being the person that constantly reverts back to a time when you were something else or when you did something great. I'm pretty sure we all have that friend that is always telling stories about how great they were or the good old days. I see it all the time in sports and hear it all the time while I'm in the locker room. At least once a week, I'll be in my office and overhear a player talking about the time he went 4 for 4 or the time he won the state championship in high school. That is usually followed by another player in the locker room yelling something at him like, "Close the yearbook." Now, a lot of that is just 19, 20-year-old male bravado trying to be better than his teammates. But too much of that thought process can be destructive to where you currently are or what God is currently trying to accomplish through you. I love what the legendary UCLA basketball coach John Wooden says about conceit. He says, "Talent is God-given. Be humble. Fame is man-given. Be grateful. But conceit is self-given. Be careful." It's probably pretty easy to think about people in your life that brag too much about themselves or to even identify what things you probably talk too much about from your own past. But what does it look like to over-remember your past from a kingdom point of view? Now think back to a time when you were locked into God's word or God's plan for your life. Maybe it was at a youth camp or a father-son retreat or on a mission trip. That experience and spiritually euphoric feeling you got after it is nothing short of God-sent. But do you find yourself consistently going back to that time in your life to justify your place in God's kingdom? I'm not talking about the great memories or the lives changed. I'm talking about a feeling of validation, a feeling that screams, "At least I'm doing more than that guy." We cannot let the wonder of doing God's work in the past be used as an annual pass to the "I'm already a great Christian" theme park. Our job as followers of Christ is never ending. In the job description of a Christian, next to the line that says length of job, it says "until the whole world hears." Now that's a long contract. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, from prison, he touches on the dangers of thinking too much of your past deeds and boasting about them. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says, "God saved you by grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. What we may not understand is how carrying these burdens or boasting about these past achievements affects our ability to be present. How carrying this burden affects our ability to do the things God intends for us each and every day. Paul again says in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, and this is Paul, like, you know what Paul's done, right? He says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. In some versions, it says, looking to what is before me. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I love what the commentary in my own Bible says, and it sums up what I'm trying to drive home entirely. It says, the believer must refuse to rely on past virtuous deeds and achievements in ministry, or to dwell on sins and failures. To be distracted by the past debilitates one's effort in the present. I will admit, I fall more into the category that I've already discussed. I have a tendency to be nostalgic, to reflect too harshly and often on poor decisions. Now, you may very well be listening today thinking, well, none of this has hit home for me yet. Well, if that's the case, chances are I'm just about to get you in the scope. Moving on from your past is only half of the solution when it comes to being present, being where your feet are today. Worrying and dwelling on what may happen in the future is not like dragging that anchor behind you. It's like holding that anchor out in front of you. It's not only heavy, but you can't even see what's right in front of you. Many years ago, as some of you have heard me say before, I was a professional baseball player. And being drafted by a professional team is a dream come true. But it's only the beginning of a long journey to try and get to the big leagues. Most teams have six minor league teams on the ladder to reach the ultimate goal of the major leagues. It goes rookie ball, short season A ball, low A ball, high A ball, double A, and finally triple A right before you get to the big leagues. Now that's the order from bottom to top, and depending on how you perform, you may have to make half season or full season stops at each one of them along your way to what you hope is major league stardom. I had a great start to my pro career and made it all the way to AAA within 2 calendar years. I can remember vividly the night I got called up to AAA from AA. I was now as close as humanly possible to achieving my lifelong dream. And what happened when I got there? Outside of a giant portion of humble pie and seasoned hitters crushing doubles in the gap off me, was a new focus, and not a good focus. Instead of doing what I had done up to that point, which was just worrying about my next outing and pitching that game to the best of my ability, I started to look ahead. I would check the big league box score every night, wondering if a pitcher on the big league team had a bad outing or if a pitcher had to leave the game because of an injury. I was always checking to see if something outside of my control would provide me the chance to pitch for the MLB team. And I am sure you can guess how that turned out. By focusing on the future and things outside of my control, I lost focus on what was much more important at that time, just being the best pitcher I could be at the level I was currently at. And while I spent 2 years on the Blue Jays 40-man roster, I never got that call up to the big leagues. Now, there were many other factors involved in that dream never becoming fully realized, but looking back on it now, the thing I had the most amount of control over and the thing that would have been the easiest to change was my focus, my inability to be where my feet were, which was Syracuse, New York at that time, kept me from something I had always wanted. It's crazy to think this now, and maybe you have a similar story with something that has happened in your professional life. I let this anchor that was being held out in front of me keep me from seeing where I currently was. And 15 years later, it has become an anchor that I now drag behind me. Insert hand over face emoji again. Jesus had a lot to say about worrying about things in the future. His Sermon on the Mount contains an incredible piece of wisdom that should help our hearts and minds stay in the moment and our eyes focused above. So, if you have your Bible with you today, turn with me to Matthew 6:25. Give you a minute to get there. For some reason, I brought the Bible with the smallest words so I can root it right up here. This is Jesus speaking. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Today's trouble is enough for today. Now, ain't that the truth? One of the best and most important ways we can remain present and in the moment is really so simple. It's to listen. I said simple, not easy. According to the dictionary, hearing is defined as the process, function, or power of perceiving a sound. On the other hand, the same dictionary defines listening as to hear something with thoughtful attention. It's the thoughtful attention that takes things to another level. It's funny, the things that you remember over a lifetime, the things that really make an impression on you. One of the most meaningful lessons I was taught was as an assistant coach, and it was my head coach, and he told me, Jason, there are two types of people in the world, people that truly listen and people that are just waiting to talk. Such a tiny line, with such enormous implications. Which are you? Are you really listening, or are you just preparing your Tommy Topper story in your head while the person in front of you talks? I would argue that the ability to be a great listener is one of, if not the most important attribute one can have as a friend, a husband or wife, a father or mother, or a son or a daughter. There's two verses in Proverbs 18 that really nail this. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. And Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. If we can't listen with empathy, we are not where our feet are. We are not present. If we can't be present, we are not properly equipped to do what God has specifically asked us, all of us Christians, to do, the Great Commission, to spread the gospel to everyone, everywhere. It's awfully difficult to take on that responsibility if you're always weighed down by your past, or if you're constantly reflecting on the great things you have accomplished in your life, or if you live in constant worry over things yet to come. So I ask you this morning, what do we miss when we aren't present? We miss everyday things. We miss the beauty of God's creation. We miss conversations with friends, family, neighbors, or strangers. We miss chances to listen to others and share in their highs. And we miss chances to listen to others and help them with their lows. We miss things that we'll never get back. Things like fun and silly moments with our friends, teaching moments with our children, and learning moments with our parents and our grandparents. So before we close today, I want to leave you with some questions. Does constantly telling others about your past accomplishments further the kingdom of God? Does endlessly focusing on the poor decision you made years ago help you fulfill the destiny God has placed upon you? Or does worrying about your future allow you to see the opportunities God has put in front of you today? Thank you, church. Have a great week.